I'm giving it an experiment down in Rensselaer, see how they handle it. Genesis 1. So we're up to 2 Corinthians 8. We got to verse 9, and that was way back in verse June, because all of July we had missionaries every Sunday. Then August we were in Australia. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to rightly divide them and help us to understand what Paul is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so remember that this letter is about the ministry. So if you analyze, go to churches and look at their ministries and kind of compare it to this, then you're going to see there's a pretty big gap. Pretty big gap. So he deals with not only the ministry, but the one that is a part of it. Deals with them as far as their heart goes, and that's especially in this chapter when you get down to verse 12. In verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich, that ye through his poverty." This is a common acronym where you see the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, and it has God's riches at Christ's expense. So that's a pretty good acronym for that. That's the verse where you kind of get the idea for it. It's in chapter 8, verse 9. If you do the opposite, 9, verse 8, in the next chapter, that's living by grace. One is salvation by grace, and the other one is living by grace. So you have kind of an oxymoron there, where the verse numbers are put out there, where in 9:8, it's probably one of the greatest promises how you can have grace to live as God wants you to live. Okay, so down in verse 10. "Herein I give my advice, and this is expedient for you, who hath begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will," okay, readiness to will in verse 11, in verse 19 at the end, a ready mind, "and a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." He's eventually going to get into the idea of willingly giving to somebody else. Okay, but the idea of a willing mind. Have you ever been in churches where the preacher will put a lot of pressure on people about giving, especially if they're in a big debt and all that stuff? And it's all they talk about is giving, giving. Anybody remember Jerry Falwell in a day? 30-minute broadcast, 15 of it was about giving, giving, sending, you know, send in this and you get this gift absolutely free. And the reason why that is because the men lack faith. Here is talking about willing gift. What God desires is us to be willing to serve him freely without pressure, without manipulation, without being a bully. That's what God desires from all of us. You'll find that throughout the entire Bible. And the problem with people is not that they don't have the knowledge available to them to see that Jesus Christ is Savior, that the Bible is the true Word of God. It's that they're not willing to see. They're not willing. Okay, so I want to run a few references on this idea. In Genesis 4, 24, verse 5, you want to look at that? That's when Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac. He sent out his servant to find a wife. And he said, what if she's not willing to come? What if she's not willing? Abraham said, okay, then you're free from the covenant. So if you're not willing, okay, and that's a typology. Abraham's type of God the Father. The Eliezer is a type of the Holy Ghost. Isaac is a type of Christ, and then Rebecca is a type of the church. Now, if you go to any soul winning or witnessing conferences or seminars or classes in the Christian schools or all that stuff, their entire methods usually are nothing but a sales pitch. 1, 2, 3, and then repeat this after me, and you're in. And the person really doesn't know what's going on. Okay, one guy's method of soul winning went like this. He had a big soul winning conference. He's known for being very zealous and going out and soul winning and all that stuff. So he has some preachers with him, and there's some kids playing in a park, 18 or so kids playing in a park. And he walked over to them, and he said, I want to tell you kids a story and give you a piece of candy afterwards. And so he told them the story about the gospel. He gave them 1, 2, 3, repeat. Now repeat this prayer. All 18 did what he said. And then he gave him a piece of candy, and he walked away and told the pastor, see, 18 people just got saved. No, 18 people got a piece of candy. Now, if one of those children or a few of those children willingly did accept the story and willingly believed in Jesus Christ, okay, that's God's looking at that heart. But most of the programs are nothing more than scaring the pants out of people. Okay, look at the witnessing methods of Jesus Christ in John 3. Look how he dealt with Nicodemus. Look how he dealt with the woman at the well. Look how Philip dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look how God, Jesus Christ, dealt with Paul, or Saul, in Acts 9. Look at how Peter dealt with Cornelius. They don't follow a little technique. They don't follow a little program. I think a person should learn some verses to witness, okay? But you got to be flexible and follow the leading of the Lord and or this party, where this party has gone through a series of events in their lives, and we don't know what's going to influence them to consider the Lord. And so the idea is this party willing to receive Jesus Christ? Is he of his own will, recognizing his need of Jesus Christ? When I got saved as a kid, I don't know really what led up to it until several years later. I, you know, kind of researched it, talked to my mom and my dad about it. And there was some kid at school said something to me, and I remember as plain as day, I came home, got off the yellow bus, ran up to 2/10 of a driveway, went up to my bedroom by myself, got on my knees, and believed in Jesus Christ. Nobody told me anything about hell. Nobody told me anything about assured salvation. They didn't tell me anything about repentance, nothing about baptism, nothing about anything, except I knew I needed Jesus Christ. Okay, and a lot of people think that you have to do it this method in order to get somebody saved. No, that person has to be willing. Okay, the same goes in any adventure of our life. Do we do what we do because we willingly want to do this for the Lord? Not that I feel pressured, that I got to sign some form, get back in school. Okay, not that I have to do this. Okay, look at, if you would, Exodus chapter 25. When the Jews were going to build, when Moses was going to build the Jewish temple, they obviously needed a bunch of money. I mean, come on, things were being overlaid with gold. They probably robbed every jewelry store they could find. So they obviously, in order to take this task on, they obviously needed a bunch of money. Well, where did it come from? Well, they borrowed a bunch of money from the Egyptians in Egypt and came out and had the money. Okay, and then what about the people who worked on it? What the Lord wanted, Exodus 25, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring an offering, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering. It's a willing gift. They want to do it. They don't feel I highly doubt that Moses got up and pressured them. Okay, now everybody dig deep in your pockets, and we're going to take up this offering, and I want you to make sure you give to the things of the Lord. No, he just threw it out there. And you'll find that idea of that willing is found also in chapter 35, three times. Willing, willing, willing. How about Judges chapter 5, verse 2? I recognize that, especially in the heyday of the fundamental churches, fundamental Baptists, is they got big debts, they got a big building, and they got a debt over their head, and so they're pressured, and so they're going to do all they can to keep the offerings up, and so they lose faith, and they want to make sure people give, and they put people pressure on people. Okay, they probably got their money that they needed, but will those people get rewarded by God? Or did they just succumb to the pressure? Okay, Judges 5, verse 2. Praise to the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Now, that's technically chapter 4 and 5 of Judges, a doctrinal song about the tribulation. It's about people being martyred in the tribulation, and the Lord says they need to be doing that willingly. And when they do that willingly, Paul said if they do it with charity, then they get a reward. Okay, that willingness, it's a matter of the heart between that person and the Lord. If you would, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Okay, this is David's last words to Saul. So you get to the end of somebody's life, and they're going to summarize some things in life. So he summarized his experiences of life to David, and here's what he told him. It's two verses. It's amazing how he got it so summarized. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. I don't know if he did, but he might have. Solomon's kind of a hard one to figure out. Chapter 29, same book and everything, chapter 29, verse 14. This one says, but who am I and what is my people that they should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Does that after this sort, does that kind of ring a bell? Do you remember reading a verse in the New Testament? Is the Spirit of God bearing witness on that? Okay, that's often how the Spirit of God will teach you some Bible. After this sort, what is this phrase? What sort it is? What sort it is? That's the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. So the Spirit of God, if he brought that sort to your mind, or if you're reading through the Bible and you're bringing that, okay, so then what I do is I go to 1 Corinthians 3, look at it, and then we can put those two together, and the Lord is telling us that any rewards we get at the judgment seat of Christ, they must have been done by willing spirit. If it's done by coercion or being manipulated, or you felt bullied or pressured, okay, then you just succumb to the pressure. Okay, but the Lord wants each and every one of us to do what we do because we choose to do it because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a willing spirit. Okay, that keeps coming through there. Let's see, how about Isaiah 1:18? This is often, if you go around college campuses, like, you know, Purdue's about the closest campus we know of, often the young people tend to think that, you know, we with the Bible verses signs are narrow-minded and bigoted, and we're not willing to search or learn anything. But yet, when I try to offer them something about Jesus Christ, they'll stick their nose in the air and won't even consider it. So who's open-minded? I'm more than willing to listen to them. One kid talked to me for an hour, and he just went on and rambled for an hour, and I was holding the sign, still trying to get some tracks out. After an hour, I just looked at it and said, man, you'd make a good college professor. He said, why is that? I said, you could talk for an hour and you didn't say a word that was important. And he laughed. And he said, you know, I've been told that before. You would think, don't you get it? How can you just ramble on for an hour and nothing good comes out of it? Okay, but the problem is that often they're not willing. They're more cynical and critical of the Bible, which is fine. I don't care if people are cynical and critical of the Bible. But then they take the pablum puke from their professors without question. Why aren't they as cynical of the professor as they are of the preacher? They should be cynical of both of us. You see, why do they question the Bible but not the textbook? They should be questioning both of them. Okay, right now, according to the scientists say we live on a ball. It's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. As it's traveling 66,600 miles an hour around the sun, and the sun is traveling 483,000 miles an hour through the galaxy, and our galaxy is traveling 1.2 million miles an hour throughout the universe. Do you and I feel that movement? I don't feel it. I don't see it. Now, have you ever baled hay or rode on a wagon, and you're standing in the wagon, and you're not holding anything, and the wagon's moving 5 miles an hour, and he stops? And when Joshua said, sun, stand still, did he mean sun, stand still, or did he mean earth, stop spinning? If the earth stopped spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, everybody would have been killed. Just logically, you think about that. How can that be? Now, granted, you can be in a car and be moving and not feel the movement. But if your car is going this way and spiraling, then I'm going to feel the movement. And that's what they say our planet is doing. It don't make sense to me. There's got to be something else. I may not know what's right, but I know what's wrong. I know that I don't feel right here that I'm spinning at 700 miles an hour. Because the equator is supposed to be 1,000, so we're up a little bit further. Does anybody know what the axis is supposed to be tilted at? 23.4. So if it's 23.4, you got a 90 degree, what is the angle of 23.4 minus 90? Well, isn't that an interesting number? 66.6. Scientifically, if you just think about that, that don't make sense. I don't understand that. And people just believe it. I think we ought to be cynical of that. I think we ought to question it. I think we ought to question everything. Okay? And the Lord, God says, prove me now herewith. God tells you and I, prove him. Check him out. He doesn't want us to blindly follow him. And so that's where we got to willingly be to study to try to verify something. Okay? And so the willing mind, the willing spirit. Okay, let's try a couple more. For an Isaiah 1:18, that's where Or was that? Isaiah 1:18. This is what the Lord said to Israel. Okay, he says to them, come now, let us reason together. Okay, so that's what you try to do when you witness to people, is we try to reason with them, logic. But I know the hindrance of that reason and that logic is the spiritual blinders. Okay, so come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse what? Refuse to be willing. If you refuse to rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now that's Israel. So we rightly divide that. Okay, Jesus Christ said this. If you would, look in John 7. Okay, if a person wants to know, I was flying to Australia by myself for one time. I forget. I don't know why I was by myself. But I'm sitting next to the window, and I see this monk with a full garb coming down the plane. And my seat's vacant right next to me, and I thought, I bet you that guy sits right next to me. So he did. So I had about 12 to 14 hours with a monk sitting right beside me. Oh, did I feel privileged. And so I just thought, I'm going to wait my time. I got 14 hours to wait this thing out. I am going to get in a discussion, and it is going to be fun. Okay? And so you 14-hour flight, you take a nap, you try to... So about 5 or 6 hours into it, I whipped out my Bible and just laid it right on my thing, and I started reading. And he couldn't resist. And so he saw that. He said, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. Welcome it. How do you know you're right? I flipped to John chapter 7, verse 16. And I put my fingers right on the words and I slid it over to his side. And I let him read it. And I read it out loud to him. I read it to him real slow. Like I said, look at here. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I said, see, there's how you know, when you're willingly trying to find out. And we talked, okay, and he was trying to throw all these arguments against some of my beliefs, and he couldn't remember the references, and he kind of gave me the reference or close to it, and I said, oh, it's this chapter, and I had flipped to it, and I said, is that the one you're thinking of? Oh, yeah, that is. And so he would try another one. He couldn't remember, so I'd flip to it, and he said, oh, is that the one you're thinking of? Yeah, that is it. And so I'd answer all this, and we went on for 3 hours. It was very enjoyable. In 3 hours, he said, yeah, but how do you know that what you believe? John chapter 7. I did it again. I did that 3 times. I said, how do you know? I said, well, I just trust the men over me. I said, how do you know they're not liars? Well, I just trust they're not. I said, whew, you got a lot of faith in man. I don't got that much faith. And, you know, here this guy's a monk. He said he was a monk. He was over the monasteries in Australia. And I'm thinking, whew, this is a big dog. And I'm thinking, you know, might be a fruit or something too. I don't know. I mean, the chance of it. And so I ask him, how many monasteries are in Australia? He said, 2. I said, oh, dog went down to a little puppy. I said, how many monks are in these monasteries? He said, 5. I said, oh, he's down to a chihuahua. This ain't a big dog. This is just a little chihuahua. But 3 times... 3 times I showed him John 7. He didn't want to buy it. Why? Because he wasn't willing. He sent me an email afterwards, and I sent him an email back, and I was as gentle as could be with this guy because it was just he and I talking, and I just, you know, dare I tell him that the Pope just got convicted in May for child trafficking? I've got a copy of the arrest warrant. This present Pope and officers of the International Court tried arresting him June 21st, but his entourage beat the officers up. And so they're still coming after the guy. 50,000 deaths of children that are connected with this guy. Okay, and does this guy know this? He's probably a part of it. You know, and it's just amazing. But Jesus said, how is a man going to know if we willingly search things out? When I started thinking of coming across the King James issue, I would think, oh, this man's a good man. He doesn't believe like this. And this one's a good man. He doesn't believe like this. And these guys they win more souls than I ever dream I will. And then I'd sit down and say, yeah, but I don't add a word. I don't subtract a word. I don't change a word. And they got to do that to make it say what they want. It's got to be right. And so the Spirit of God says, it is right. because I see their dishonesty. So it's got to have a willing spirit. If you would look in Philemon, very, very short letter, right before Hebrews, Philemon, 25 verses. Okay, Paul's in jail. This is one of the prison epistles. While he's in jail, he met a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was the servant of a guy named Philemon. That's who the letter's addressed to. Okay, Onesimus was a runaway servant, so he ran away from Philemon. Don't know what he did, but he just ran away. Okay, and some reason, somehow, I don't know if he was in prison, but somehow he crossed Paul's path and Paul led him to Christ. And so then Paul discovered, wow, what a small world. You know Philemon? I know Philemon. Small world, that's how the Lord works. And so he wrote this letter back to Philemon, and what he was wanting, he was going to ask him, can Onesimus stay here and help me? He's not saying, I need his help, you need to make him stay here. He was asking him. So you'll see that in Philemon verse 14. Okay, in verse 13, here's his question. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So he's telling him, I would like him to stay and help me. I really need his help. He could do some things. I'm kind of on house arrest, per se. I can't leave the building, but, you know, maybe he can. He can do some errands for me. And actually, that will throw on your account, but I want to know if you're willing in that matter. Next verse. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. See, he didn't want to put a guilt trip on him. He didn't want to force him. He didn't want to bully him. He just said, but willingly. And that's how Paul was. And that's why he writes that way. Hebrews chapter 13, I think this is another idea of that willingness. And basically, when we do something willingly for the Lord, that's when the rewards will be passed out. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Okay, and then 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, people today are willingly ignorant. They choose to be. Okay, they're smart in a lot of subjects and a lot of topics. But they choose willingly to be ignorant of God and the Bible. And this one is willingly about a certain subject where he says in 2 Peter 3, 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's the first worldwide flood that occurred in Genesis 1-2. They willingly are ignorant of that. There's a worldwide flood in Genesis 1-2 and one in Genesis 6. The one in Genesis 1-2 was going to have a new heavens. Okay, the one in Genesis 6 just destroyed the earth. Two separate floods. That's why Adam was told to replenish the earth, because there was something before Adam. And people are willingly rejecting that. Okay, and now in verse 9. Now, why is it that people do not get saved? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's God's will. God's will is for everybody to be saved. That's his will. But man can thwart God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not a Calvinist. He's not. I mean, what a thing. Okay, so the willing mind in verse 12. Willing mind is where the Lord wants us to be to learn truth in all areas of life. As I mentioned this morning, there's so many topics of the Bible. So many topics. Okay, the topic like the entire internet, the entire telecommunication system is based upon one Bible verse found in Job 38, verse 35, where it says, "Canst thou send lightnings that they may say, who are we?" or something like that. And the idea is that the entire telecommunication, data communications, and all the cables that are run across the ocean to the other, to Europe, and connects all the continents by these submarine cables, that all the entire internet, television, everything is based upon one Bible verse. One verse. When a man understood one verse and then started developing that, and then man kept working on that, it is amazing. The knowledge that's available to us, you know, if you got to work on your car, get on YouTube, type in the model, what you're going to do, and somebody's going to show you how to do it. And then have fun doing it. Okay, and so it's just amazing what's available to us. And verse 12, it's a willing mind. It's a willing mind. In verse 19, at the end of the verse, it's a ready mind. It's a ready mind. Readiness of mind. That's an excited mind. That was the kind of mind that Ezra had. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. I'm glad that God named the book Ezra, Ezra. Most every book in the Bible will be named after the man that wrote it. Okay, like, and that the character will usually be at the front of the book. Jeremiah, obviously, Isaiah, obviously. At the front of, at the beginning of Ezra was a guy named Zerubbabel. He was the main character. Zerubbabel was the guy that was the head of building that temple. I am so glad it's not 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Esther. Ezra did not show up until chapter 7. He didn't show up in the book until 70% of his was written, as far as the narrative. What was it about Ezra that God said, "I'm going to name this Ezra instead of Zerubbabel"? Well, in chapter 7, verse 6, it said he was a ready mind. He was a ready mind. He loved being a scribe. He loved it. How many of us would like to be a scribe? I'm glad printing presses are available. Okay, but a scribe was a guy that took a piece of paper or a document and handwritten out, wrote it out, and then checked it and checked it, had a guy recheck it, check it again, and then he got it to the next page. My wife is writing out the Bible. Okay, she's done the entire New Testament, handwritten, right? And she's up to Psalms. So she's halfway through the Old Testament, probably. Handwritten. Okay, now, kings in the Old Testament, God told kings, you are supposed to write out, handwritten, I think Deuteronomy. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says that. A king, the first thing he's supposed to do when he gets an office, Saul, David, Solomon, first thing they're supposed to do is hand write out at least the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, so you got 34 chapters. I don't think there's any record of any of them doing it. There was no record of it, but that's what they were supposed to do. Okay, that's what a scribe did his entire life. What a boring job. Almost worse than a security officer in a grocery store. Can you imagine that? But it said Ezra loved it. He was a ready scribe. Why? Because he said, I'm a part of the Word of God. I'm a part of preserving the pure words of God, and God chose me to be a part of that. And that's why the Lord chose that man. He was a ready mind in verse 19. Back to verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased or ye be burdened, but by an equality. Okay, that's the only time the word's found in the Bible. That now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. So he's talking about giving to others. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. This is not a forced communism. Communism never works. Socialism never works. And people don't really understand what freedom is all about. People cannot handle freedom. We say we're free, but we're not. Okay, we're really not. We have a bunch of limitations placed upon us. Okay, now, it's one of the freest societies. It's very, a very good experiment as far as our society goes. But we really don't understand what complete freedom's about. Okay, can I build something on my property without somebody bothering me? Well, I tried that. I got three structures up before they bothered me. Okay, and so they wanted a cut in it. It's my property, do what I want. Well, no, it's not my property because I got property taxes. I can't imagine living in Illinois. The taxes you people pay over there, can't imagine it. $1,000 a month just for your property taxes? That's what some of the houses are in Illinois. I mean, it's not even your house payment. You know, Jasper County is a lot lower than Lake County, a lot lower than Lake County. But, you know, the Northwest Ordinance says the land is not to be taxed. That's what Indiana's founded on. But they do it, don't they? They do it. We get 1,000 years of rule and reign with Christ. So we got to make that change or that trade-off. So, 15, as is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. That's about the manna. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Titus had the same desire to care for these people. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us for, with his this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So he's leading this into giving out to the needs of others, of the free choice, willingly. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Okay, no man blame us in this abundance. So in America, on Thanksgiving Day, guarantee what's going to happen. At halftime, these multimillionaire football players are going to show their great love and go feed the homeless. Why? To make you feel guilty that you're sitting there with a full belly. That's the purpose. I don't feel guilty. I don't succumb to that. I want to take a nap. Maybe during Detroit losing or Dallas losing or whoever's playing that game. Always them two. That's the intent. Okay, never trust a man who has a six-figure income who claims to care for the poor. They don't. Al Gore don't. When Al Gore ran for president, they had to submit their tax returns and their giving records. Al Gore gave a whopping $500 to charity the year before. A guy getting six figures, and he gave a whole $500. And he travels the world talking about climate change as his house down in Nashville, outside of Nashville, Tennessee, pays a $24,000 annual utility bill. What a laugher. Only in America. What a hypocrite. So he says, don't blame us in the abundance. He said, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligently in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Big help. Titus, of course, we know the letter he wrote to Titus. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So he's bragging about these people. But the proof of their love is that they're willing, they willingly, freely, willingly try to meet the needs of others. Of their own accord. No guilt trip. Okay, none of that stuff. Usually when a group of people get together and want to help somebody, maybe give a gift to somebody, honor them, that's usually headed by one or two people. Okay, and they just go to people, and then people might say, well, that's a good idea. I'd like to give to that. Willingly. That's what the Lord wants from us. A willing mind, a ready mind, willing spirit, and that's what the Lord wants to work with. Okay, we'll stop there. Chapter 8, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us, each and every one of us, to willingly seek after you with a ready mind, anticipated mind, an excited mind to see what you're going to reveal to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.